Isaiah chapter 64. We'll start reading at verse 5, but I want to focus on verse 6. Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6. There's something astonishing in these verses. See if you see it. See if it astonishes you. Isaiah 64, verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I'm sure you see the astonishing statement there in verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Does that not astonish you? Does that not, you know, make you stop and consider for a moment? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, maybe what astonishes you about this statement is God's viewpoint. That he could possibly look at you and see something filthy. Maybe you cannot imagine how God could look at your sins the way he does, because you don't look at your sins as terribly horrible or filthy. Maybe it's because you weren't raised under that precept of indignation against wrong. Some people are actually raised, you know, not by the carrot and stick method, but just by the carrot method, where no one ever gets angry about the wrong that is done. And so some parents actually raise their kids in a positive note, and the worst that could happen to them is they'll get a time out. Or, you know, they'll get a nice time of reasoning together. Whereas I was raised a little different. I was raised by the carrot and stick, and mostly stick, method. In fact, it wasn't even a stick, it was a chicote. It was a horse whip. When it was available. When it wasn't available, it was whatever was available. Well, you know, I learned by that horse whip, by that belt, or by that paddle, I learned that there was some indignation about sin. About disobedience, about wrong. That there is a reason for anger. He says God is wroth. Old English word means angry. Very angry. So, if you are surprised or astonished by the idea that God could see you as dressed in filthy rags, whatsoever your sins are, you're not astonished about the right thing. You've missed the point. You see, maybe you don't understand how indignant God is over your sin. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say God is indignant and angry and all that stuff and thinks your sin is like filthy rags. What the Scriptures say right here is that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, your sin is as filthy rags. Your sin is something that causes God to be angry. It is something that He cannot stand, and that only owing to His incredible goodness and mercy and long-suffering is He willing to put up with you at all. But if you have this picture of yourself different than God, so that you see yourself as someone basically good that unfortunately makes some mistakes, and that you cannot see what the big deal is about God being angry, then you haven't seen God yet. You have not understood His viewpoint yet. God has reason to be upset about your sin. God has reason to be angry at the way you live. He does. But what is truly astonishing, I find two other things astonishing about this passage here. And the first is, what is truly astonishing is that it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Basically saying, every one of the best things you ever have done, the things you're most proud of and have the most reason to be proud of, those things you would boast about to your friends, God sees as filthy rags. Now, is that not astonishing? Doesn't that surprise you that God would say, what's your best work? And then God would say, filthy rags. He doesn't like even your best work. You see, now that's not the way most people see it. Most people have the idea that if you're good, well, God sees the good and says, well, you know, I like that. And if you're bad, God sees that and says, no, I don't like that. Which seems very, very reasonable. Except what Isaiah is saying here is, no, that's not it at all. You've missed the point. The point is, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All your good works, all your religious enterprise, all of the good things you're sacrificing, all of your long-winded prayers, all of the good things you do. Now, if you're one of those people that just don't do a whole lot of good things, well, I don't know where you're going to fall in there. That's going to be a problem. But just supposing that you do some good things. Just supposing that you are trying to live right. Supposing that you are doing your best. Which is a misnomer, of course. Nobody actually does their best. We all fail to do our best. But supposing that you almost do your best. And you actually are pretty good when you compare yourself to other people. So that other people would look at you and say, pretty good guy. God says, filthy rags. Now I understand that criminals, when they're getting ready to go before the judge, that the lawyer, and you should listen to your lawyer, criminals. You really should. Your lawyer will tell you to wear a suit and tie. Cover up your tattoos. Cut your hair. Why? Because it matters what you look like. Judges can't help but, you know, judge by the appearance, right? I mean, you see somebody out there with tattoos on kill all cops. You know, something said, you don't want the judge to be seeing that. Well, here you are in front of God the judge, and you want, if you're a wise criminal, you want to be dressed the best you can. And so you dress the best you can. You put on all your best stuff. And you get together all your best stuff. And if you're having a hard time coming up with a big list of all your best stuff, then you really need to consider your ways. But let's say you have a list, and you write down all your best stuff, and you put it all on so the judge can see it. And he says it makes it look like you're dressed in filthy rags. I'd say you have a problem. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Another thing that is astonishing to me there is that word that's hard to pronounce. Righteousnesses. Like, you know, there's more than one. Righteousnesses. He didn't say righteous deeds or righteous works. Which makes sense. You know, there's a lot of different righteous deeds and righteous works. He says righteousness says as if there's more than one type of righteousness. And there is more than one type of righteousness. And yet here he says all of our categories of righteousness, all the different types of righteousness are as filthy rags. Basically meaning you're up a creek without a paddle. Basically meaning all you've got, every possibility you've got to impress God by your righteousness is gone. No hope. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now mind you, we're not dealing with unrighteousness. I'm not talking about your sins. You know what your sins are. Don't pretend you don't know. You know exactly what your sins are. You don't even need to read the Bible to know. You've heard enough people preach about them. You've heard enough people wag their finger in your face. You've heard your parents tell you. I had one guy in Irapuato. He was dying of cirrhosis of the liver and kidney problems because he drank all his life. And he was suffering there in bed, Manuel, a contact of John's. Manuel, having studies with him over there, he would have this cheap, inexpensive dialysis performed. It helps you last about 6 months. But he was in that stage of his disease where he'd take a bag and raise it up and the bag would let the fluid flow into his body. And then after an hour or so, he'd drop the bag down on the floor and then the fluid would flow back out of his body. And that kept him alive for about 6 months. He was in horrible pain toward the end. He one time told me, I went by and visited him, he said, "Bill, if I knew that drinking would have caused this, I'd have never drank." And I told him, "Manuel, you knew. They told you. Your mama told you. Your daddy told you. Your brethren told you. The priest told you. The Jehovah's Witnesses told you. The doctors told you. All them crazy evangelical hallelujahs told you. They all told you. Even the television told you. Todo con medida. No excess. Don't go crazy with this stuff we're trying to sell you. I mean, it's by law. Liquor sales, if they advertise, they have to put on it a disclaimer about don't overdo this. By law. Sort of like here in the States, where the law is, if you sell cigarettes, it's got to say, "Surgeon warning, this can kill you." You know, they put the little skull with the two cross bones there, you know. Say, "Warning, warning, this is poison. We know this causes cancer and all that stuff." And it makes people think that maybe the good stuff has to be dangerous. Whatever the reason is, you know what your sin is. And you know what makes God angry. You know when you do your neighbor wrong. You know your conscience tells you, God tells you, the pastors tell you, your friends tell you, your boss tells you, your parents tell you, your children tell you, the television tells you when you do wrong. So you know. But we're not talking about that. What we're talking about now is all the good stuff you do. And there's different categories of good stuff you do, or at least different motivations for doing good stuff. And notice again, not only are we not talking about unrighteousness, we're not also talking about false righteousness. You see, because we're all sick of the hypocrisy, aren't we? I mean, nobody can stand a hypocrite. We can't stand hypocrites. We're all hypocrites to a point, right? But we really can't stand the hypocrisy, not in us, not in anybody else. We don't want to be fakes. We don't want that kind of righteousness that's only visible to other people. Nobody wants even to hear anybody or talk about anybody or talk to anybody or listen to somebody on the radio or on the television that's a hypocrite, that talks a big game, talks about righteousness, but doesn't live it. You know, somebody who says, "You all ought to ride your bicycles to our Greenpeace convention," and then comes in a limousine. We think, hey, that's not right. That's just not right. Well, right, of course, that's not right. So you don't want to hear somebody dressed in a priest garb saying, "You all shouldn't be drunks," and find out that he's a drunk. That doesn't work. Nobody can stand a hypocrite. So we're not talking about all that fake stuff. False righteousness, hypocrisy, where somebody pretends to be what they aren't. That's not real righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about invented righteousness, where people just make up rules and follow those rules and think they've gotten somewhere. You know, like, well, I'm giving up, what, you know, playing cards for Lent. I don't eat red meat on Friday. So what? You say, well, you know, I don't do these things. You know, I pray the rosary. Hello? That's not righteousness. That's just made up stuff. Stuff that God didn't command and God doesn't care about. He's not interested in that stuff. You can make up all kinds of rules that you think you can follow better than God's rules. But that's not going to satisfy God nor anybody else that's interested in real righteousness. So we're not talking about invented righteousness, made up rules, or your own little set of rules that you want to make up. And we're definitely not talking about a man-centered righteousness that can be based on reason alone, as if something like that could possibly exist. Man-centered, in the sense that if I do no harm to my neighbor, then I'm righteous, completely omitting the harm you do to God. As if the first step of righteousness isn't toward God. You see, that in itself is unrighteous. The idea that you would think your first obligation is to your fellow man is wickedness. Because your first obligation is not to your neighbor, not to your fellow man, but to God. And so all this nonsense about the humanist manifesto saying, well, we're good people too. We just don't believe in God. You cannot be righteous if you don't believe in God. You cannot possibly be righteous if you don't put God first. If you don't honor Him who is worthy of honor in your life, there cannot be a man-centered righteousness that is real. We're talking about righteousness that includes what you do to your neighbor, but first and foremost includes how you treat God. There can be no morality without God, without belief in God. There is no morality without sincere, real faith in God. I know the humanist will say, well, we're good people too. We don't harm our neighbors and all this stuff. But they cannot come up with any reason why. I mean, what is the reason why you shouldn't eat your neighbor's children? I mean, if there's no God, if we're just, you know, glorified monkeys, if all it is we just sprung out of nothing and we're going to go into nothing and never ever be remembered again, there is no righteousness. There is no morality. There's no even sense in talking about it. So why are you talking about it if you are this of that idea that you don't know about God and all that stuff? No, the first step of righteousness has to be your obedience to God, your owing to God. So, we're talking about the real stuff. Something truly worthwhile, worth doing, demanded by God. Don't fool yourself with these other stuff. We're talking about worked righteousness. Whosoever worketh, what does it say in verse 5? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Worked righteousness, as in built, fabricated. You make it. Righteousness that you do. As opposed to righteousness that just occurs naturally in you, which you don't have. The only righteousness you're going to have is this worked kind. This kind that you, by self-discipline and patient continuance in well-doing and extreme carefulness, that's the worked righteousness. It's good stuff, not bad stuff. Bible never says a word against it. The Bible never speaks against you working righteousness. He wants you to work righteousness. God expects you to work righteousness. This worked righteousness is first clearly seen and clearly necessary in that what motivates it is pure force. You know the difference between a speed limit and a speed bump. You know the difference. The difference is one of them works. When the pastor confesses, I went over the speed limit, got a ticket. All right, a speed bump is force. You are forced to go slower. I like them. They work. I like, boom, going over them. It makes life fun. Gets my wife angry. Don't do that to my car. I don't know why it's her car. Speed bumps. It's the idea of, listen, people aren't going to obey this thing voluntarily. We got to make it happen. And we need that kind of righteousness. Trust me, we need it. I need it. You need it. Because the other kind is very weak. We need... You know, that's the reason why God made kids smaller than parents. Seriously. You're bigger than that kid. So that you can make him do what he has to do. You get a kid that wants to run out in the street, you don't say, well, listen, I don't want to interrupt your liberty. Time out, let's have a chat. You grab them by the hand and you jerk them back up on the sidewalk. And you yell at them. Don't do that. And if psychologists say that there's something wrong with us, I'm almost sure they haven't had any children. Some sins, some temptations require force in your life. Sometimes require intervention. Somebody's got to help somebody. Somebody's got to do something. You know something? I honestly believe that there is a serious crime, a sin committed by our government against the people when they do not force certain things to stop. I'm sorry, but I personally do not believe there is any room for freedom of choice when it comes to killing babies. Choice is not an option. Force is the only option. We have to protect the unprotected. And I'm not espousing vigilantism. You can't force it. But the government should. I personally think some vices are extremely dangerous and the government has to, by force, stop it. Including some horrible drugs that are way too strong for some people. It's just too dangerous. I also think that force ought to be used against pornography. It ought to be stopped. Why? Because you can't handle it. People can't handle it. I don't care how self-disciplined and strong you are, you can't handle it, man or woman. You don't go close to it, you stay away from it, and the government ought to get it off the internet. It ought to get it off the airwaves. It ought not to, you know something? The only place you ought to be able to view pornography is in those back alleys that you could view it when I was growing up. It ought to be stopped because it's too dangerous. So they're not going to do it because they think there's some debate. And that's fine. That's there between them and God. I don't have the power to force these things. I have the power to force some things. There are some things that should be forced. I personally, if you're not going to force it to stop, at least don't participate in it. And I'm talking to the government. I'm talking to our elected leaders, people who are in positions of authority. I am not causing insurrection or rebelling against their authority. They got the authority. I'm abiding by it. However, I will tell you that if they're not going to stop professional gambling, they shouldn't invent a lottery in order to make poor people in desperation pay the taxes that they're too cowardly to raise. Seriously, you can't give people vices to solve your problem. That's not right. And if you like to buy the lottery, I sympathize with your desperation, but don't buy any lottery tickets. It's a scam. It's a scam when professional lottery people and gamblers do it to poor people who don't have much self-discipline. It's also a scam when the government does it. I know some of you might disagree, but you're not preaching. So, it's my turn. There's another righteousness, not just the righteousness of force, which we need, very valuable, but there is also that righteousness of fear. That's where the speed limit actually does have a ticket, and that the ticket hurts. We need that too. You need that fear of punishment. You see, the righteousness which is caused by fear, it's a good thing. Man, it's a good thing for you to be afraid. It's a good thing for you to be afraid of God. That's what Trini preached last week. You should have been here. Preached it hard enough to smash concrete. You ought to be afraid of God. God can kill you without even doing wrong. If somebody comes up with a loaded pistol and puts it to your head, you ought to be afraid. I mean, it's just natural. You ought to be afraid because they can kill you. It's not wrong. It's not unmanly to feel fear in those situations. It's perfectly natural and normal. Of course, this man can kill you. Jesus said, don't fear him. But, you know, Lord, that's another higher ground I'm aiming at. I'm not there yet. You certainly should fear God who can do it without even doing anybody wrong. He gave you life. He takes it whenever He wants. He makes all these decisions for you. He not only can kill you, He can make it a horrible death. He's done it plenty of times to make a point. So you ought to fear God. You ought to fear God just because He can make you sick. He can send hornets. He can send hurricanes. Man, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear God in your life. Because not only can He does it. He not only has promised to do it, He has done it many times among us. He's done it to me. I'm afraid of God's punishments. I'm afraid of Him saying, all right, boy, you're going to get it this time. Are you not afraid of God? Are you not afraid of punishment? Are you one of these young kids that say, somebody put a gun in my face? I'm not even afraid of that. You watch too many movies. But I'm not preaching against movies. You ought to be afraid of condemnation. You ought to be afraid of reprobation. You ought to be afraid of God saying, I do not approve. You are reprobate. You failed. I pass on you. You are going to be condemned. Are you not afraid of that day when God finally makes that final decision and then it's over? No more second chances? No more pleading with you? God, no more saying, please repent. God finally says, no more. It's done. It's over. You're done. You don't fear that? What's wrong with you? Why haven't you considered it? God gave you the ability to know right from wrong. And it means absolutely. Just like 2 + 2 = 4, if you know the difference between right and wrong, you know there's a judgment and you know there's punishment. You know there's condemnation. God will judge and He will condemn. Hell doesn't make you fear. What Jesus says, fear not him which kills the body and afterward can do no more. Fear him, I say. Fear him which after he hath killed the body can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who are you going to fear? When you start reaching this righteousness which is by fear, this righteousness which is the fear of God, that's the doorway to wisdom. That's when you begin to start seeing things clearly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then there is that righteousness which comes by experience. You might say the righteousness of hard knocks. It's the righteousness that Solomon had after he tried everything and made a decision as to what was good. He said, I tried women, I tried song, I tried mirth, I tried drink. I tried foolishness. I tried it all. And it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, there's a very big value in wisdom. There's a very big value in experience. There's a tremendous value in the righteousness that comes from having done that and realizing that's not the way to go. Young people don't normally have it. Some of them get it real fast. Some of them, it hits them hard right at the beginning, and all of a sudden they got it. They caught on fast because it hit them hard. Well, this is the righteousness of experience. It's the righteousness of embarrassment. You ever done something and later on, and then every time you think about it, you're embarrassed? I shouldn't have done that. And so then you're extremely careful and zealous not to do that again? That's the righteousness of experience. That's the righteousness that comes with age, with having done something and realizing, I don't want to do that anymore. This is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that righteousness. It's good. You need it. We all need it. There's also that righteousness of experience which comes from just plain being tired. Some people are just too tired to sin anymore. That's the truth. You know, I might have been into that earlier, but you know, I'm just not interested anymore. That's the righteousness of experience. You say, you know, sin takes a toll. Sin is very tiring. Sin is very stressful. Sin is painful and requires a lot of effort. And when you finally get tired of sin, then you have attained a certain righteousness. Maybe you're starting to notice that these righteousnesses really aren't all that great. I mean, they're good, but there's something wrong with them. Then there is that righteousness which is for desire of reward. You see, because righteousness is its own reward. Righteousness carries with it many benefits. And it's a good reason to go after righteousness. I mean, seriously, it's righteousness is better than wickedness. It's better than wickedness because it does you good. Righteousness is good for you. Righteousness makes you healthy. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a little sickly that you're unrighteous. You're getting the cart before the horse. I'm saying, in general, righteousness makes you healthier than you would have been otherwise. That is, if you decide between two options, one going into this sinful way of life or going into this righteous way of life, the sinful way of life will make you unhealthy as compared to the righteous way of life, which will make you healthier. Some people wonder why, in Mexico, wonder why when someone accepts the gospel and gets saved, all of a sudden things start working out for them. They got money to pay their rent and things are better. And they think it's because we're paying them. They're wrong on both counts. We're not paying them and they're not paying us. We're not doing it for the money and neither are they. But you know, when you change your way of living, you stop your drinking, you stop your smoking, you stop your running around, you stop your deceit and your fraud and stealing from your boss, and things start working. You get raises. You get noticed. You get rewards. You actually have money at the end of the week. That's a good reason to be righteous. It's a good reason. It's a reward. Long life. You know that righteousness will help you to avoid premature death? Now don't get me wrong, you're going to die. But you might die before your time. You could die before your time. I have seen it happen over and over. Someone absolutely healthy gets himself into a fight, bam, dead. Well, why did that happen? Could it be possibly from the path he chose? Sure. And had he chosen a different path, might he not be alive today? Yes. It happens all the time. Some people choose foolishly. They choose a Harley instead of a Honda. Your choice. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalts an individual. Did you know there's glory in doing the right thing? There's honor. There's self-respect. Self-esteem. Long night's sleep from doing the right thing. Righteousness is exalting. There's reward in righteousness. Amen. Prosperity. The greatest reward in righteousness is that God will meet you. Says so many, many times. Did you realize that that is a requirement? This worked up righteousness that you are doing in your life is a requirement for God even to hear you. Is a requirement for God to listen to you, to have fellowship with you,
to meet you when you need Him.
Now I know we preach grace and that it's not by our works that we are saved. Bear with me a second. Righteousness is necessary for God to listen to you. He says it over and over and over and over again, so that if you ask God to forgive you, to help you, to bless you, but you're not interested in righteousness, He will not hear you. That goes for Christians too. When you pray without being righteous, without living a righteous life, without trying to do the right thing, you pray, God doesn't hear. He cuts off communication. He told you how to have fellowship with Him by walking in the light. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with Him. If you walk in darkness, you don't have fellowship with Him, because He cuts you off. You see the value of righteousness? Don't you want God to listen to you when you have a need? Then don't you need to live like God wants? And isn't this a worked up righteousness where you, by self-discipline and patient continuance and well-doing, work up your own righteousness in order to be able to say, God, I've done what you told me. I obeyed you when you said this. I obeyed you when you said that. Listen to me now when I have need. And so do you think possibly that there is any possibility that God would hear a sinner's prayer who is not repentant, who has no interest in righteousness, who wants to keep on doing the same old things? He doesn't want to change his life. All he wants is a free ride to heaven. He can pray till he's blue in the face, and God will not hear. However, can you not see the serious problem with these righteousnesses? Can you see the dangers? Can you see the danger of self-satisfaction, where you get to a certain level of righteousness and then you think, I'm pretty pleased with myself. When you haven't gotten close, you're not even close, and yet you're satisfied. It happens all the time. Religious people all the time get satisfied with their own righteousness. They get satisfied with this level of righteousness that they achieve by doing these minute things. There's a danger in being satisfied with yourself. There's a danger in supposed superiority, where you suppose you're actually better than somebody else, when you're really not. So you work hard at doing better stuff. You're still just like all them other people. You're really not better. You're made out of the same clay, and you're not better. Very much danger in supposed superiority. And you are really in danger if you think there is any salvation value in your righteousness. You see, there is a terrible weakness with all of these righteousnesses. He says they're as filthy rags. I'm not speaking against the righteousnesses. You ought to go after every one of them, because there is serious reward and there is reason to fear, and all of these things are important. But all of these worked up righteousnesses cannot undo wickedness. They cannot undo the consequences of sin. They cannot fix your problems. They cannot take away the root of the problem. They're extremely weak. Almost a waste to brag about. They cannot pay your sin debt to God. You can be righteous right now and never sin one more time the rest of your life, hypothetically. Go from now to the day of your death and commit not one more sin, and be righteously condemned to hell for the sins you've already committed. Your righteousness that you ought to start working on right now cannot pay for your sins. And your righteousness, which you ought to have and you ought to be working on zealously, cannot possibly satisfy God. Can't even satisfy me. Can't satisfy Him, can't satisfy them. It's just not good enough. You
You know the difference then between a worked righteousness and a natural righteousness. That natural righteousness that comes from just loving righteousness. Just having that interior and heartfelt desire to do the right thing. Which you don't have. Which the only person that ever actually had true, heartfelt, natural righteousness was Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a tremendous conclusion, or several. If only Christ had this righteousness, and He offers it as a free gift to anyone who wants it. That is, if you want righteousness. If you prefer sin, He's not offering it. But if you truly want that righteousness that Jesus Christ had, He gives it away as a free gift to whoever asks Him, truly repentant for their sin, truly desiring to be right with Him, and say, God, I want that righteousness. I want to be like You. Jesus Christ gives it away as a free gift. So that when you receive that righteousness which is of God as a free gift, then you are free to follow after that true righteousness from then on. And then you hope and wait for that promise of righteousness that is to come. When He comes, we're going to be like Him. It's real righteousness. It's true righteousness. It's a whole lot better than all the worked up righteousnesses that we can do. And I'm not speaking against doing the best you can with the righteousness that you can make out of your own life. Do the best you can. But don't ever offer it to God as a payment for your sin or as a hope for your salvation. Your only hope for salvation is to seek the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. Can God be satisfied with you obeying Him out of fear? Can God be satisfied with you obeying Him for the prospect of reward? I cannot see how He could be satisfied with that. It's the right thing to do, but He cannot be satisfied. The only thing that will satisfy God is Jesus Christ, the righteousness that He offers by faith. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a song.